with that, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the title of our study, The Promised Peace. 2 Thessalonians 3, The Promised Peace. If you haven't been here for a while, or you're here for the first time, I highly recommend you pick up the tapes or CDs of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1, the promised persecution. I know it doesn't sound like, well, that sounds like a lot of fun. It doesn't sound like a lot of fun, but it's important information because, well, we looked into and found that trial, tribulation, persecution, temptation, suffering, sorrow, it's our common lot. We all go through it. And then we saw in chapter 2 the perils of persecution. Some of the ways, though God is using it for our good, some of the ways the enemy tries to use it, some of the discouragements and doubts that can creep in. Today we're going to talk about the promised peace. Because in the midst of all we go through, the Lord has promised us a peace that passes understanding. Three keys to experiencing the peace of God: prayer, trust, and obedience. We pray, we trust, and we obey. Paul begins, and we begin, chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, sounds like he's about to conclude, but Paul's a pastor, he's just getting started. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Prayer, it's an imperative here. What that means is that it is commanded. Now you might say, well, this wasn't written to us. We're not Thessalonians. No, it wasn't written to us, but it is written for us. And God commands us to pray. It's a present tense imperative, which means we're to be praying continually. But here's a couple things. Because prayer comes up often and we talk about it, here's what the Lord's put on my heart. No matter how many times we consider the importance of prayer or study patterns in prayer or go to seminars or read books about prayer, the real issue isn't how much we know about prayer, but how often and how much we pray. And the real deal isn't, well, we're going to know more when we leave about prayer. No, the real deal is, will we be more committed to prayer? Here's something you see from Paul. Everyone needs prayer. Paul, man, directly converted by the Lord, miraculously converted. Well, that's really happened to you guys as well. His story seems a little more radical than most of ours. A blinding light on the ground, a voice from heaven. Most of us didn't get all that. But the conversion is just as radical, just as real, just as miraculous. Paul had a personal experience with Jesus. God talked to him and talked through him. Well, we can have that too. God speaks to us today through His Word and by His Spirit. And so everyone needs prayer. If Paul says, pray for us, well, if he needed prayer, we need prayer. The second thing is, everyone can pray. Now here's where it breaks down, especially for guys. I'm absolutely certain there are a lot of guys here who, while you might pray quietly or, you know God can read your mind. Did you know that? He can read your mind. And so you can just think your prayers, and of course God can hear them. The problem is your wife can't hear them. Your kids don't hear them. Well, here's where I'm going with this. There are many, many people, and I know this for certain, that have never prayed aloud for others. And it's a huge barrier. We've got to find a way over. I'm going to help you do it right now. Now, before your palms break out in a sweat and you bolt for the door, I'm not going to make you take somebody's hand and look them in the eye, but I am going to have everyone do this. Bow your heads, shut your eyes, pray aloud after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing me here today and the work you're purposing to do in my heart. I pray for the one on my left. I pray for the one on my right. for the one in front of me and behind me, that they would experience your peace, that they would pray, that they would trust, that they would obey. I pray for our pastor. Speak to him and through him. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, that wasn't so bad, was it? Want to go again? No, we don't have time. Here's the deal. While we make a little light, and that's just to make this a little easier, here's a reality. There are some of you that never before prayed aloud for anyone. And now you've broken that barrier. And I want you to consider it not just a great opportunity, but your personal responsibility to pray with others out loud, personally, publicly. Why? It's a command in Scripture. It's an opportunity and a responsibility. Everyone needs prayer. Everyone can pray. And now we've demonstrated that it's possible, even for the shyest, the most paranoid, the most, oh, there's no way I could ever do that among us, to pray for others. And I appreciate all you praying for me. That was really nice of you. So, pray for us. Now listen, you'll learn a lot about people's priorities in prayer. And if we were to get together in a small group and everybody prayed honestly, we'd pray, Lord, I can't stand that my neighbor has better stuff than me. And I want that kind of stuff or even better stuff than theirs. No, we never pray like that. Not directly, not flat out. But if we were honest, many of our prayers are sort of self-focused and selfish. But note Paul's priorities, and you get them. He says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. I love that. Pray that the word could go out without hindrance. Now, Paul is aware, and you are as well, or should be, that as God's word goes forth, be it his gospel, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, that there's forgiveness and life in him, as his word goes forth, or the passage we're considering today, the exhortation to pray, to trust, to obey, the enemy can come and snatch away that good seed, that nugget of truth that God's trying to plant in our hearts. It happens. Sometimes people get all excited, they receive it with joy, but then when persecution or tribulation comes, and hey, they're coming, then, well, they fall away. The word doesn't take root. Sometimes the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the good seed of God's word. We know those things can happen, but there's yet an even greater danger, and that's that the word won't be sown at all, that the seed won't get out at all. That's what Paul's praying, and he's saying, pray for us that the Lord's word would run swiftly, would move without hindrance, would accomplish its goal, and that it would be glorified just as it is with you. That word means to be esteemed, to be honored, to be magnified. Hey, we magnify God's word. We only do two things in here. Well, we pray, but we do that very short. We worship because we know God inhabits the praises of his people. We're here to tell him how much we love and appreciate him. And then we study. Most of our time is dedicated to a study of God's word. And do you know that's true throughout this building? It's true from the littlest ones who are here all the way to those who are in the Bible college. The bottom line is the word of God is magnified and exalted here. Why? Because that's how God transforms lives, through his word and by his spirit. So pray, his priority. And I jotted a little question mark. It says, what's yours? I didn't mean what's yours, yours. What's mine? What's my priority today? What am I most concerned about or after or in need of? Am I like Paul? If I'm asking you to pray, saying, pray that God would use me effectively and his word would go forth in power. Well, he goes on in verse 2 to say, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. That word delivered is the same one that the Lord authorized us to use in the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil or from the evil one. Here he calls them unreasonable and wicked. Two words you don't hear a lot on the news or read in the paper. Unreasonable, maybe. Wicked? It seems like we've lost touch with such an idea. He is talking about the character, the essence, the nature, not just of the most horrific sinners, but of all sinners, and especially those who hear and reject the truth. Well, deliver us from evil and deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men. That word unreasonable is translated wrong in a very interesting passage. It's that passage where our Lord Jesus is on the cross and one of the two thieves nailed to crosses on either side of him, one of them comes to his senses. Both had been mocking and reviling him, but one comes to his senses and says, listen, we deserve exactly what we're getting. This man has done nothing wrong. That's our word here. And so someone who's unreasonable, get it, they're wrong. If you're not someone who can be reasoned with, you're wrong. You're in the wrong. You're out of step. You're out of line. Our Lord says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll wash them white as snow. So pray for the word, the message, and pray for the messengers, because, well, there were problems for Paul. As he gives us testimony in 2 Corinthians 11, we get a little bit of perspective. He says, among the other things he endured, he was beaten with rods. He received the 40 stripes minus one, three times. He was shipwrecked. He was in peril from his brethren. He was in peril from the Gentiles. He was peril in the cities and peril in the country. Everywhere he went, there were trials and tribulations and rejections and misunderstandings and persecutions. And so when he says, hey, pray that the word could have its way, but pray that I could survive all this. Well, it's a worthy prayer. Well, if we pray, the Lord promises us a peace that passes understanding. I watch a lot of sports. They must figure people watching sports are anxious, because I've noticed there are an ever-growing amount of commercials during sports events for things that are supposed to mellow you out. You know, like, take this medication, talk to your doctor now. And so the Lord says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And then he says, the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Hey, that's a given. That's a done deal. And so it doesn't cost anything. You don't need a prescription for it. You're anxious. You're stressed. Pray. He promises you a peace. The second thing is we have to trust. And if you're unaware, unbelief is a thief. We saw it so clearly as we went through the book of Exodus and then into Numbers, Leviticus. Now we're in the book of Deuteronomy in our Wednesday evening study. Highly recommended summer fair, by the way. Wednesday evenings, book of Deuteronomy. But here's the deal. We saw an entire generation of Israel die in the wilderness. Why? Because of unbelief. They were robbed of their joy, of their hope, of their peace. They were robbed of their inheritance. And don't think it can't happen to us. Well, they saw the miracles of God. They were delivered by God. They were led through the wilderness, fed miraculously daily, but they walked, when it got down to it, in unbelief. They looked at the situation. They looked at the circumstances instead of looking at the Lord. Here's what I've learned. Every trial, every circumstance, every situation, it's just a test. And what's the purpose of a test? It's not a pass or fail deal with the Lord. No, it's a testimony. That's what he's trying to accomplish. He wants you to know what Paul goes on to say in verse 3 is true. He says, but the Lord is faithful. That's what you learn. When you go through a time of tribulation or persecution, personal sorrow and suffering, things that just, you can't put it together. How can this be happening? God is going to bring you through. It's only a test, remember. And when you come through and you realize, I got through that, not in my strength, but his. Not in my power, but his. Not with my wisdom, but with his. I got through it because the Lord is faithful. You can trust him. You can trust him. If you believe, you'll rejoice, you'll rest, you'll find peace even in the midst of the trial. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you. That word means to strengthen or set fast. I immediately thought of cement. Why? Well, you know, though it's heavy and moves slowly, in its liquid form, it can be poured, it can be manipulated, but once it's hardened and cemented, well, you've got something solid. And that's what this word establish implies. The Lord can make you solid in him. How does it happen? Well, he actually uses the very things that we would do anything to avoid. The tests, the trials, the temptations, the persecutions, the tribulations, to show himself faithful, to strengthen us and set us, cement us. And he says, not only that, he'll guard you from the evil one. That word guard, I love it. Luke 2, it's used of those who were guarding their sheep out in the sheepfolds. There, here's the picture. Our Lord, the Good Shepherd, he's guarding us. He's watching us. He's keeping us from the evil and from the evil one, as he taught us and told us to pray. And so the Lord is faithful. He will establish you. He will guard you from the evil one. And verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now get this, because this is why I have confidence that you guys are going to make it, that you're going to grow, that you're going to flourish. Because the Lord, and I'm so appreciative that Jamie chose that last song. The Lord began the good work. He will be faithful to complete it. My confidence isn't in you, not on your own, nor should your confidence be in me. No, our confidence is in the Lord. He will transform you. He will keep you. He'll bless you. He'll show himself faithful. He'll give you wisdom. He'll be with you in every situation. Yeah. The Lord, we have confidence in the Lord, but that you'll do and will do the things we command you. Now, this sort of is a hint that correction's coming, but I was reminded, our Lord says, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. It's how you can know, among other tests, are you actually his? If he speaks to you, it isn't just that you get it, but that you follow, that you obey, that you respond. Now may the Lord, he says again, direct your heart, strengthen you, guide you into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. That word patience means cheerful, hopeful endurance. Well, he goes on then to move from pray, and we must if we're going to find peace. Trust, and we must if we're going to be at peace, to obey. I remember as a young man going to church, one of the few times I remember my dad in church with me. It wasn't one of the little Southern Baptist churches. I don't know where we were, but I think it was a Lutheran church, a more, you know, traditional church. But I remember standing and singing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. I've remembered it my entire life. I remembered it when I wasn't walking with the Lord. I remembered it when I gave my life to the Lord. I remember it now. But here's the point. Trust and obey. They go together. If you say you trust the Lord and he tells you what to do, well, but what about, or what if, or we have so many excuses for not obeying. But there's no good excuse for not obeying. Now, they had a situation, and I believe that, well, in part, it had come about because you know that Paul was teaching them the Lord could return at any time. If you went through 1 Thessalonians, that was a big part of Paul's testimony. Look and expect the coming of the Lord. It helps you endure again. But here's the deal. Some came to the conclusion, well, if the Lord's coming back soon, what am I working for? If the Lord's coming back soon, what am I striving for? And, you know, not just back then, first century, but down through, even into the 20th century. There have been those who've come along saying, the Lord is coming back, and he gave me a vision, and here's the time, and here's the hour. And he said we're supposed to sell all our stuff and put it in an account over here, and we're going to go stand on a mountain. And listen, here's the amazing thing. People have done it, sold everything they have. They've gone and stood on a mountaintop in a robe, and they worship, And they pray and they read and they wait and they worship and they pray and they hang out and they wait. And then pretty soon the grumpy begin to leave. And then gradually they all leave. Why? The Lord never comes back in those situations. It just hasn't happened and won't. Why? He says, no man knows the day or hour. And that kind of foolishness, give it all away. Hey, if the Lord tells you to sell everything you have and go on the mission field, that's one thing. But if you think the Lord's telling you, you don't have to work, you don't have to strive, you don't have to struggle, just relax, I'm coming back any time for you. Well, what if he delays his coming? You don't want to be a fool on a hill. Remember that song, Fool on a Hill? Beatles wrote that about Maharishi, by the way. But anyway, that's just a little side thing. Here's the thing. Some people had misunderstood and they thought, well, I don't need to work. I don't see the purpose or I don't really get why. There's always a good reason for it. By the way, I heard a good friend of mine. At first I thought it was heretical and then I realized, no, he's right. He figured out the day and hour. Well, at least the hour. No man knows the day. But here's what we found out. Now this is kind of intriguing because some of you are thinking, wait, don't say it, Pastor. Jesus said if they say it, they're a false prophet. But then that other side of you is like, but if he really knows, I really want to know. No, here's the deal. We do know for sure Jesus is coming back at 12 noon. Can we be sure? Oh, absolutely. 24 time zones. It will be 12 noon somewhere. So we got that now. But as far as exactly when, and well, we know the times and seasons, and we're to be occupying till he comes. And that's what he goes on to say. We command you, brethren, verse 6, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you. Now, there are a couple of things that Paul is assuming here, and I want to fill in the blanks. Because he's actually saying, if you've got a brother in sin, separate yourself from him. Don't have fellowship with him. But get this, Galatians 6:1, if you see a brother in sin, go to him in a spirit of meekness and humility and restore him, he says. You who are spiritual, go in a spirit of meekness and humility and restore him, considering yourself, lest you likewise be tempted. It's a command. So I see my brother struggling. I see he's in sin. I'll just pray for him. I'm not really good at confrontation. Well, I trust that you can speak to him, Lord. I don't need to do it. No, the Lord says, obey. So you see him. And I'm thinking Paul has to be assuming Galatians 6:1 has already been obeyed here. We never just write someone off or cut someone off. We don't just break fellowship and, well, I'm not hanging out with you. You're a sinner. If we're going to do that, we're not going to have anyone to hang out with. Now, Paul makes that point, by the way, in 1 Corinthians, but here's the thing. He's not talking about somebody who's slipped or fallen or stumbled. He's talking about a lifestyle of sin. Can we be sure of that? Yeah. Walks is present tense. He's talking about someone who is, in fact, see it, we command you, brethren, withdraw from every brother. He's talking about someone who's a child of God. Oh, wait a minute. Are you saying that a child of God can get into sin? Yeah, not just stumble, but continue there, wallow in it. Well, I don't see how that's possible. He says it is. And he says, here's what you do. You go to him, and if he won't repent, if he says, well, I'm in the light, but he's walking in darkness, you confront that. You do it in love, and then you trust that the Lord's going to work. You pray that the Lord will have his way. And here's what happens. Some were refusing to work. They were just hanging out, lazy. They were busy bodies, as we'll read in a moment. It's a play on words. In fact, while we were with you, verse 10, he says, we commanded, if anyone will not work, neither should he eat. We hear there are some walking among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busy bodies. Not busy, but busy bodies. That's the play on words. But here's the picture developing. The crisis was some weren't pulling their weight, providing for their families, taking care of their own needs. They were just living off of others. And Paul says, you know our example. Though he had every right to receive any kind of support, he worked with his own hands, providing for his own needs, or was supported by other churches he'd already planted. Why? He was a missionary. He was out on the front lines preaching the gospel. He wasn't going to pass the hat. It's interesting to me that among those that often are most guilty of pleading for money in the name of the Lord, it's evangelists. I like to evangelize. I share the gospel at every service. But I'm baffled by the fact that those who know the people they're speaking to, many of them don't know the Lord, that they'd make any suggestion that the Lord needs their finances in order to reach them for Christ. It just makes no sense to me. I've talked about it in the past. Probably don't need to go down this road. You know, those who say, and I got a good friend that bought into this, that's why it comes up in my mind, that, hey, send me $10,000, the Lord's going to give you $100,000. There is actually books written on this subject. Now, there are promises in Scripture. I believe, though, when you think, oh, I can use that promise to manipulate the Lord, good luck. It's not going to happen. My kids couldn't manipulate me. Well, not that well. But the bottom line is God will not be manipulated by us. And here's my take on this. I shared it with you. I hope you get it. If you really believe that sending $10,000 to someone is going to get you $100,000, well, you would be sending, or you know, someone sending you will get them. You'd be sending the money out, not asking someone to send it to you. Because, well, and you'll figure it out. It all makes sense to you. Now here's how this fleshes out for me, this passage. My very best friend from my senior year of high school, Leo Giovanetti, pastors Mission Valley Christian Fellowship. We played in the bars together with phony IDs. He moves up to Reno after that. He's working in Reno. You know, he's living in Sparks. He's got the chains and the, you know, puffy shirts and all that stuff. I'm working in Newport Beach and jazz clubs. Anyway, Leo's wife comes to the Lord. Then Leo comes to the Lord. We pass through there on a trip to Washington, and he shares the Lord with us. He's one of these guys, got a million little tracks in his bathroom, and he feeds you a bunch of stuff that causes you to have to spend a lot of time in there. And anyway, you're reading the tracks and... But as time goes by, only a few months later, Pam and I come to the Lord. First me in our case, and then Pam. Well, Leo finds out I've given my life to the Lord. He says, the Lord's moved on my heart to move down there. I'm like, well, move in with us. Come and be with us. Let's hang together just like we used to. Now we're believers. It'll be great. Well, he does. He moves in with this whole family, three kids and his wife. We're living in a house with one bedroom, and he's had some amazing, or not one bedroom, excuse me, one bathroom. That would have really been bad. I realized what I said. That's a good thing to catch it. Anyway, Leo's had these amazing revelations from the Lord. He was one that read the book saying, send me the $10,000 and you'll get the $100,000. He actually did it. Sold his house, sent $10,000 to the guy who wrote the book, and guess what? He's still waiting for the $100,000. And that's about 26 or 7 years later. But anyway, the Lord had given Leo a vision that he had something radical and wonderful for him. And he'd given him a word, wait. Wait. Well, what he thought the Lord meant by that, he was to wait and not work. And, well, it wasn't so bad because he was living with and off of me. And... wasn't bad for him, but I wasn't enjoying it. So anyway, I'd say, man, I don't know. And you know, don't you think you need to get a job? You try to be a little subtle, you know, and I'd hint around. And he's my best friend and he's my big brother and he's huge too. So kind of scared of him, even though we were friends. And well, anyway, long story short, I go to the church one day to Calvary Costa Mesa. I say, I need some counsel. I got this buddy and he's my big brother in the Lord and we've been friends for so long and we're best friends and he's living with me and he told me the Lord gave him a vision. I mean, he sent some money and he's going to get $100,000 any day. And also, he's not supposed to work. He's supposed to wait. And then the Lord threw in tickets to Hawaii or something. I don't know where they came from. And I'm like, well, if that's a part of it, can you get me tickets too, you know? And I'm young, I don't know any better. Well, I go to the pastor there, and he takes me to this very passage. And he says, your buddy like to eat? And I go, man, he's 350 pounds. Well, read him this. If a man won't work, it says he shouldn't eat. Man. And then there's another passage he says, and if he doesn't respond to that, read him this one. If a man doesn't provide for his own family, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. Well, I don't know how you feel about confronting people you love who are in sin, out of line, out of step. That's what this is talking about. Disorderly, out of step. This is saying withdraw, separate. But first, Galatians 6:1, it's got to be done. So I prayed and I'm like, oh, got the beam. I'll get the beam out and I can help with the speck. And Lord, help me and give me wisdom. And it was just traumatic for me. And because I'm being honest about that, I know it's going to be that for some of you and has been. Well, here's the deal. He comes and he's all excited. He was always excited. He's really an outgoing personality. And he comes home from a Bible study and he's all, oh, Lord, so good. And he's all jolly, you know, and stuff. And I'm like, man, I got to talk to you. And it's real serious. And so we sit down at my kitchen table and I begin to say, let me pray. And I pray and I'm all nervous. And then I read him the scriptures. And he just sits there staring at the table. And I'm like, wow. I mean, I don't know if you've been in that situation. A minute feels like an hour. 5 minutes, it's eternity. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to blow it with my friend. I love him. I know that this is true. It can't be true that you're telling him not to work because your word says he's supposed to work. And if you're ever confused about what someone's telling you and it contradicts the word of God, the word is true. They're wrong. They're out of step. So anyway, miracles do happen. As we're in this moment of the greatest discomfort I've ever felt with my buddy, the phone rings. And while for the past few weeks he's been telling people, well, I'd like to work for you, but you know, the Lord told me to wait. And he figured this was some kind of great testimony he was giving. No, listen, the phone rings. It's for him. Someone offers him a job. He doesn't even say, well, I'll pray about it. Or let me tell you, the Lord told me. He just says, I'll take it. And I thought, it's true, Lord. Trust and obey. I prayed, I trusted, I obeyed, and the Lord came through. Why? The Lord's faithful. The Lord's faithful. And so if you find yourself in the position, you confront first. It's always step one. You and them. You and them. If they won't repent, and it comes to it, you separate. What's the goal of separation? It's always restoration. The goal's the same. All that's changed is how we're going about it. We've prayed. We've obeyed. We've confronted in love. We've spelled out the offense. If they refuse to repent and they continue in sin, he says, withdraw, separate. But note, he says, we command you and exhort you through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 12. That they work in quietness and eat their own bread. What happens? He tells the one who sees the person who's in a lifestyle of disobedience, deal with it. But know they're a brother. Don't treat them as an unbeliever. In fact, the very next verses, or verse 13, lays that out so beautifully, so perfectly. He says, but as for you, brethren, he gives us three do nots and one do. Do not grow weary in doing good. That's a word to many today. You're serving the Lord. You're growing in the Lord. You're doing what he tells you. You are praying. You are trusting. You are obeying. He's saying, just keep it up. You're doing a good thing. Don't grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him. Second time he said it. That he may be ashamed. Now, some are saying that shame and guilt and such things, they have a powerful negative effect on people. Well, I think guilt and shame have a negative effect if you don't repent, but they have a very positive effect if you do something wrong and you feel guilty and you're ashamed. That's actually a good thing. If it leads you to repentance, godly sorrow leads to repentance. So if I sin and people try to say, oh, come on, everybody does it. Don't feel bad. No, you're supposed to feel bad when you sin. You're supposed to be ashamed. You're supposed to feel guilt. That's God's conviction. So you'll repent and get right and get back into fellowship with him and his people. So he says, don't keep company that he may be ashamed. Yet, and don't miss verse 15 here. It's so important. Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Hey, he's family. We're not judging him. We're not rebuking him. We're reproving him. We're saying, look, it, get it right. You got to turn around. This isn't consistent. This is what the Bible says. And so he says, admonish him as a brother. Now, his conclusion and ours as we prepare our hearts for communion. Three wonderful promises. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace. Man, it's not Paxil or whatever else they've got out there. It's him. If I'm walking with him, I'll have his peace. And he makes that clear when he says, peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. It's not just like one of those, the Lord be with you, the Lord be with you. No, he means it. The Lord's really with you. And there it is. Peace of God. It comes from the presence of God. And then, hey, God's perfect provision, this salutation of Paul with my own hand, a sign in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Someone has rightly said, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And when you understand his peace, his presence, his provision, it's all of grace. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You're not worthy of it. You can't even repay him for it. But you can today commit to do these three things, to pray. Husbands, if you prayed out loud for the first time for those strangers in some cases to your left and right and in front and behind you, can you not pray with your wife tonight? Man, do it. Wives, same deal. Parents, with your kids. Kids, pray for and with your parents. Maybe your parents aren't even Christians. Call them up and say, hey, I'm going to pray for you. They won't hang up. They'll listen. Why? What have they got to lose? What do you have to lose? Nothing. Pray, trust, obey. Let's pray. Lord, how grateful we are for the simplicity of your word. For the wonder of your word, that you are transforming us, that you began a good work and you will be faithful to complete it. And we thank you for the wonderful privilege of prayer, that opportunity to draw near to you, to have intimacy with you, to bear our hearts before you. And we realize, Lord, all too often our prayers are anything but concerns for your glory and your word and your will and your people and those that have yet to come to know you. And Lord, I pray in the midst of all else on our hearts that we would be focused on you and your word, your will, and those all around us. Forgive us for not being what you've called us to, for not doing what you've called us to do. Bring us to that place of total obedience and trust. And work, Lord, work. We offer our bodies afresh, a living sacrifice. And while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, every Christian, I want you to pray right now for any and all who are in our midst, who've never given their lives to the Lord Jesus. Listen, if you're not yet a Christian, and you might have never been in church before. You might have been in church all your life. But if you've never said, Jesus, come into my life, forgive my every sin. I believe you died for me. You were buried. You rose again. Lord, I give you my life. And I receive the eternal life you died to give me. If you've never done that, you need to do it. And you need to do it today. Wednesday night, gal gave her life to the Lord. She's been here for... Well, I recognized her. She was singing the song. She was in tune during the Bible study. And I thought she must be rededicating her life. She said, no, this is a first-time commitment. Last night, same deal, except this time it was a guy. And maybe there's one of you, and you've been coming, and you've been listening, and in your heart you've believed, but you haven't confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Do it today. Open your heart to him. Give your life to him. And I'd ask you, if that's you, raise your hand and hold it high. And I'll acknowledge you and pray for you. And you're going to get to pray again. And this won't be a selfish prayer. No, it'll be, your will be done. Lord, you sent your son to die for my sins that I might have life eternal. And I'm giving you my life and receiving that gift. Anyone this hour, anyone this service, if it's you, raise your hand so we can pray for you right now. God bless you. I see your hand there. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else before we pray together? Just another moment. You who raise your hand and any others who want to pray along, pray aloud after me. Heavenly Father, thank you again for drawing me here, for opening my eyes, for softening my heart, and for speaking truth. Thank you, Lord, for your gift of life, for your Son who died for my sins, who was buried, who rose again. And I receive your forgiveness, and I receive your adoption. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, let's welcome these to the family.